وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتاب المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين فذلك الذي يدعو اليتيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين فويل للمصلين الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون الذين هم يراءون ويمنعون الماعون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. I begin in Allah's name, the beneficent, the merciful, and I recognize His enormous mercy upon us and for granting us this life and enabling us to take history, the history that we have learned in all directions, as a lesson for us on how to plan our future and present. It is a blessing that Allah has allowed us to understand other people's experiences and to go through changing our lifestyles for the better without us having to experience that. For there is no greater teacher in life than experience, of course. As you know, knowledge is built, the strength of knowledge is built on experience. It is experience that really guides, that really dictates. It is experience that gives us the understanding of what is right and what is wrong. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, 1380 years ago, showed us a great event which we have commemorated in this past night. And the world has been commemorating it. And fundamentally, when we are asked, we should answer them that we love justice. We are people who promote good. We despise evil. We despise arrogance. We despise those who have haughty attitudes. We love to be humbled and we love to be servants of God. And the event of Karbala teaches us those characteristics. And the women who were present in Karbala were the flags of modesty. As I always say, the hijab of our women is the flag of modesty. It is the flag of Islam. And I always say that while we are struggling with it, and our young generations are struggling with this command of God by which to cover ourselves with loose clothes and to cover ourselves with the headscarf, which the Quran calls khimar. Khimar in Arabic means headscarf. It's a secondary part of the hijab, which is fundamental as a complete hijab, that our women went there and they became the media. They were the ones who spoke after Karbala. They were the ones who were condemning the enemies. They were the ones coming out and shouting at the enemies, reminding them of how essential it is to be good and how far they have gone from the truth. And when women speak, it alters our state of mind. For when men speak, it could be contentious, it could be a battleground, it could be because we were fighting each other. But when women come to speak, it invokes another dimension of emotions. It invokes a rational emotion. It invokes another state of mind. For motherhood, womanhood, has a unique position in society. That it is built in the annals of history, that when enemies would fight and defeat their enemies, that they should deal with women and children with dignity and not to abuse them and to kill them and to take their children and kill them and abuse them. For it is the right of humanity to recognize that we may have a difference of opinion, but there is an akhlaq, there is a decorum by which we as a human race should at least barely respect. And I think the wisdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, taking the women and children, was precisely to invoke our spirits in a dimension that not only makes us think deeper and understand what our moral obligations are, but that they become the flag bearers of dignity. We're living in a world today, sadly, sisters and brothers, where our sisters are having parties to remove hijab. It's depressing when I think that way. It's sad that when our sisters are getting together and merrymaking because now they're going to expose themselves towards others, hopefully, inshallah, never to the point of being abused. But what is there to celebrate? I don't understand. freedom, to be sold on the market, so that products can be sold when you stand next to it? Is that what freedom is about? Or is freedom filled with dignity and modesty and selective decisions that I'm not for sale, and you can put $1 billion in front of me, you can offer me all the pleasures of this world, but I will not become your slave? Isn't that freedom? Isn't freedom that we choose our destiny? Isn't freedom that we decide on our futures? Or do we become subject to other people's whimsical ideas? Today, the society says that if you can display your beauty and be abused, that somehow if you can reach the ladders of success, through the ladders of success, that somehow you are accomplished, or the more likes you get on how people consider you, how beautiful you are, and how lovely your nose is, and how lovely your skin is, and the more likes there are, we feel like we've succeeded. Is that really success? Tonight I send this message to us all. Sisters, Allah has commanded you to dress modestly. Allah has commanded the men to look, dress, walk, and talk modestly too. For hijab is not only for women, it's for all of us. But I advise us all that while we shed tears for those women who went, just the mere thought of Ahlul Bayt being indecent to me is repulsive. Just the mere thought of the women of the family of the Prophet being exposed in public is a repulsive thought, just the mere thought. Yet our sisters today are debating and challenging, why can't I display myself? Why can't I feel good with my own display? There are so many ways to feel good, sisters and brothers. There are thousands and thousands of ways, as they say, there are thousands of ways to skin a cat. What it means is pleasure is relative. But I argue that many a times our sisters want that, not because they think that's freedom. It's because many a people in society who are lost think that's freedom, and therefore we follow them. We are a fad society. What's cool? What's hot? What's not? And I want to be like that. Why? Well, because I want to be accepted. What happened to Allah accepting us? You think society, when they accept us, do you really think we're successful? Yesterday, a brother came and asked me, how do you handle these crowds? I said, what crowd? You are here not for me. You're here for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. You're here for Ahlul Bayt. You're here for Allah. You're here for Rasulullah. We're just conduits. There's nothing to be glorified about our standing here and talking to you. We must be afraid of our own ignorance, for what comes out of our mouth could be wrong. Then what? You take it back? It's a responsibility. Let's not be fooled by crowds. If 1 million people were watching this, if 1 billion people are watching this, it's got nothing to do with us. It's got to do with the message of God. For on Judgment Day, I promise us, nothing will help us. Allah will not go ask millions of people. People say to me, mashallah, you're getting big crowds. I said, you're calling the wrong person. I said, what do you mean? I said, call Joel Osteen and call Anthony Robbins. They pack a stadium with 50, 100,000 people. So they're right. Is it the crowd population? Oh, but what will the people say? What people? Have you ever seen people jump into a grave when we die? When Frank Sinatra died, did people jump in his grave because he was such a great singer? Elizabeth Taylor, when she died, did people jump in because she had all those beautiful eyes and diamonds? Nobody cares. They don't even know you. They ask, what did she leave behind? She's gone. He's gone. What did he leave behind? How many palaces did they leave behind? Is that what we live on this earth for? It seems like we do. I advise us all, don't be fooled by public sentiment. Don't be fooled by crowds. Don't be fooled by accolades. Allah says, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ Woe to the prayerful ones who do it to show off. For if I'm going to pray and you'd all see me as a prayerful person, then I'm not praying to Allah. I'm not grateful. I'm a slave of the people. So when we dress modestly, let's do it with dignity, for beauty comes in many ways. Today, the Me Too movement is a reaction to this false sense of perception of freedom, that it leads to satanic misbehaviors, and our women have become subject to abuse by powerful people who have considered them objects of pleasure. Is this what Allah has created the female race for? To be a tilth and a pleasure point for men? No. Absolutely no. Never did Allah say that. Allah says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا Azwaj in Arabic is gender neutral. It's for the woman to the man and it's for the man to the woman. When did Allah say, we made wives for you so you have pleasures? Quran doesn't say that. Azwaj in Arabic, zawj, is gender neutral. It's on both sides of the equation. But it's sad. Then of course we melted down to the lowest common denominator of hijab. And I'm saying this sincerely. That tonight we commemorate the women of Karbala and the orphans of Karbala and the pain that they went through after the departure of the blessed Imam, that I want to speak in that spirit. And I thank Allah for granting us this conduit, this ability to utilize the greatest moments, and for all of us to have this excuse to come here, that we can become a means by which to use it. As Allah says, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ Remind them. Reminding is beneficial. We have come to the point where a sister says, well, I'm hajjaba. She's wearing super tight clothes with a super tight scarf. Now, am I going to belittle it? No. I look at a sister like that, I said, work in progress, mashallah, very nice. She's probably debating with her life whether she should do this. And she's come halfway, she's trying, mashallah. I've seen women not wear scarves, but trying to get towards it. I've seen women wearing scarves, suffering and struggling. Is it important for me to do so? I look at them and I say, work in progress. I've seen brothers not have interest to pray. I've seen brothers not have interest in hijab. I've seen brothers not interest in God. But I look at them, I don't condemn them, for I say, work in progress. Allah says, "Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikma wal maw'idati al hasana wajadilhum billati hiya ahsan." Invite them to the way of your Lord with kind exhortation and use sound logic when you talk to them. But don't impose religion on them. Otherwise, they will dislike you. Prayer is the same problem. I'll talk about it tonight briefly. But let me conclude on this. I always say the ones who carry the flag in battle are the strongest. I've said that. Abbas alayhi salam was a flag bearer. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam was a flag bearer. He used to carry the flag. They were the strongest. In the Battle of Jamal, Imam Ali alayhi salam himself took the flag and ran forward. He says to his brother, his son, Muhammad bin Hanafiya, he says, go. He says, the sky is black in the Battle of Jamal. The enemy is showering with arrows. He hesitated. He said, I felt a breeze pass me by. And I saw my flag was gone. And I saw my father on the front lines. Unafraid. Indomitable. Looking at the world. I'm the flag bearer. I bring the spirit of justice. Unafraid. This is Imam Ali alayhi salam. And in strategic ways, he says, too many believers are getting killed. He says, cut the legs of that camel so that this fitna stops. That's how Imam Ali alayhi salam was strategic. But he was a flag bearer. Sisters, you're the flag bearers of modesty. You remind people like us every day, hey, keep your eyes where it belongs. And don't abuse me. I have women in our community who are not Muslimah, and they wear the full hijab, and they tell me, and even a sister who met somebody at Target recently, a few years ago, where she said, Salaamu Alaikum to her, she didn't reply. She said, Salaamu Alaikum, she didn't reply. She was full muhajaba, abaya. Abaya with full. She didn't reply. She says, maybe the woman is deaf. Subhanallah, as she's checking out, the same woman is next to her. She says, how are you? She says, oh, I'm fine. Oh, I told you, Salaamu Alaikum. You didn't reply me. She says, I'm not Muslim. You're not Muslim. Wow. You're dressed like this. She says, I'm a psychologist. And when I dress this way, no men trouble me. I feel free. I feel safe. We have employees at Wise. We have an employee at Wise who's not a Muslimah. And she loves to wear the hijab. And I ask her, why do you wear this? Even outside, she says, even outside I wear it. I said, why? She said, men look at me very differently, with dignity and respect. Salawat ala Muhammad wa al Muhammad. Don't be fooled by what people think. Oh, you don't look pretty. I go to our sisters and say, who told you this? Who told you you're ugly? They will ask you to do the worst things to convince themselves that you are pretty. Is that how it works? We have a judge today who's being interrogated, may come into the Supreme Court. And as a teenager, he was a drunkard and a potential abuser of women. And the woman who's come forward to declare it is no secret that there are many like them governing us. Is that how our leadership should be? Well, if our society has thrown the very flag of modesty on the ground, then what else? I once went to a Jewish synagogue and I went to speak there. And a Jewish man of the old age said to me, what is this your women are wearing? He was angry with me. He sat forward. He said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. Because there were about 6-7 women there. He said, what is this your women are wearing? Now I could get into an argument with him, but Allah says, "Bil hikmah wal maw'idatil hasana," with wisdom. I said, "Have you watched the movie Moses?" He said, "Yes, I'm Jewish." I said, "Did you ask the same question when you saw the mother of Moses dressed like that?" And he leaned back and said, "Oh yeah, you're right." When a Christian asked me, "What is this they're wearing?" I said, haven't you ever seen the Virgin Mary? Even Catholics who don't wear hijab find it repulsive to have the statue of the Virgin Mary without hijab. Amazing. Well, why don't you remove it? We're in the modern times. No, no, no. She is special. I said, why shouldn't our women be special? Why should they be market objects to be sold? Why should they be abused? They are the mothers of our children. They are the future of our generations. They are the center of humanity. I don't care how much misogynistic a person is. The buck stops with your mother. How can you dislike your mother for the one who bore you pain upon pain? Don't you respect her? I said, yes, I do. I said, then don't you see her with dignity? Isn't it her right? Subhanallah. Tonight our women were dragged. 1,380 years ago, the enemies came and started burning the tents. Because they told the women, come out. The soldiers are standing, come out. You know the rage and the madness of war is when you win a battle, you want to rampage. In Africa, in the Congo, when one army defeats another army, it's so sad that they abuse all the women, one after the other. And hundreds of children are born who are not their legitimate fathers. Hundreds, if not thousands. This is the evil of humanity. So the women don't want to come out of the tent. They know these men are wretched, reckless, hopeless, and they are so material. And they have such lust for the moment that they are dangerous human beings. They know they don't have long-term vision. They have no dignity, no morality. Sisters and brothers, tonight I ask us all, while we are being challenged, let's reason with our children. Let's sit with them and talk to them. And there is no compulsion. I want our children to love Islam. I want our children to love Allah. Many of our sisters don't want to wear it because they were forced. They were told, if you don't, God will drag you with your hair locks in hell. This is not true. This is an exaggeration. Like our youth, many a times you'll hear them, they say, well, I got to go pray. I say, why do you pray? Oh, if I don't, I'm going to hell. I said, you think the God that you're going to worship is that mean? That he's going to throw you in hell when you don't pray? He says, well, that's my mom told me. My dad told me that. The Maulana told me this. The scholars have told us. Oh, God forbid I miss my prayers. I said, it's not that way. Prayer is not that way. Prayer is gratitude. The religion of God is built in love, not on fear. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, Ya Allah, I don't worship you like a slave who's afraid of being punished in hell. Nor do I worship you because I'm a businessman who wants to bargain with you for paradise. I worship you because you're worthy of worship. You're my provider. You're my sustainer. You're my merciful Lord. You're the one who guides me, who loves me, who protects me, and I have to come back to you anyway. Now that's worship. Let's not teach our children that if you don't pray, you're going to hell. Now, we may put a little fear in that, but let's explain what you mean by that. What we mean is that if you don't pray, then maybe you will lose your consciousness of being a good person, and God forbid you start committing evil acts, and God forbid you become a liar, and God forbid you become arrogant and indecent, then maybe you will go to hell. Allah says, "Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar, wa la dhikrullahi akbar." Prayer keeps you away from wrongdoing and evil, and it is a great dhikr. Why? Because it protects us from going astray. Hijab is the same thing. And yu'rafna fala yu'dhayna. So you are honored and recognized, and therefore you are not bothered. But no. My friends told me this is freedom. Oh, no. This is what I need. Okay, look around. You see people are happy? You see people trust each other? You see the marriages breaking so quickly? Because both sides are busy indulging in the wrong activities. Because there is no structure to maintain dignity and morality, because we are all feeling I should express my emotions freely. Totality of freedom is equivalent to anarchy. Lack of law is deadly. When you have laws, it brings harmony. It brings freedom. Not excessive law, but balanced law. So when we pray, tell our children, be grateful. Now imagine you really understand that salah is gratefulness, then you and I will love to do it. Oh, hold on. I got to go thank God. Why? What? No. I got to go thank him for all the things he's done for me. Oh my God. I shame on me if I don't go pray. Now that's different from saying, oh, I got to go pray because if I don't, God will throw me in hell. The second one, somebody listens to you, says, you poor guy, you're such a slave. You see me? I'm free. That's the wrong attitude. And I ask the basic question to every human being. Somebody comes to your door and gives you a gift. And you open it. You open it, you look at it. It's very nice. Very nice. Very nice. The person who's the gifter standing there. Very nice. Okay, bye. I'll see you. Slam the door. You don't have to say much. If you saw a video of that and I asked the whole world, what do you think of that person who received the gift? Every one of us would say, ungrateful. Something's wrong with this person. I ask children, if somebody gives you a gift, What are you supposed to say? Oh, thank you. I said, when should you say thank you? Right away. I said, what if you waited an hour? So, well, it means that I didn't really like your gift. The longer you wait, the more you're telling the gifter, it wasn't that good. It's amazing. Basic logic. Someone gives you a gift, you open it, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. Whatever it is, you like it, you don't like it. Thank him, thank him, thank her. Why? It's protocol. You're a human being. You're civil. We must teach our children. Prayer is gratitude. Love gratitude. When you and I are constantly positioned to be grateful at every stage, positive and negative, something got lost, oh, alhamdulillah, good, good, good. Oh, somebody said nice thing, alhamdulillah. Somebody's gonna, alhamdulillah, that, alhamdulillah. You live like that, as I mentioned yesterday, we are hardwired that when we think positive, positive things come towards us. The world begins to love us. We become magnetic. The world starts to enjoy our company because we see the world in such positive lenses. So salah should be taught to our children. Habibi, go and pray. Did you thank Allah today for all the grace He gave you today? Did you see that food we had today? How was it? Oh, it was very delicious. Go thank Him. Did you thank Him that we're healthy? Did you thank Him that there was no sickness today? Did you thank Him that there was no death today? Now, if we talk that lingo and our children are raised in that environment where they fall in love with Allah, we don't have to give them candies and push them to go pray. And parents are saying, my son doesn't want to pray. My daughter doesn't want to pray. Yeah, they don't want to pray because we don't talk the lingo that Allah has given us. We have made religion a burden. We've made it such a stigma that it's inhibitive, if not prohibitive. And in fact, that's not the religion of God. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ لَوْ يُطِعْكُمْ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْرِ لَعَنِتُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ Allah has made religion pleasant for you and has made detestable kufr, fusuq, isyan, the negative behaviors. Allah says, I made it detestable for you. When someone cheats and lies and they're arrogant, I made it detestable for you. Isn't that a mercy? Isn't it good that you don't like people who are arrogant? Isn't it good that you don't like people who lie? Isn't it good that you don't like people who hurt and cheat and kill? Isn't it good? Allah says, I made you that way. I positioned your nafs. وَنَفْسِ وَمَا سَوَّهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا We taught you wrong and right. We perfected you. So please, in these kinds of gatherings, and I feel greatly honored with your presence, honored because the spirit of Allah lies in us. The spirit of Imam Hussein alayhi salam lies in us. The desire to want to change lies in us. The desire to stand up and to perpetually do Allah's work. When Allah says, فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي Then let them answer me. You and I are going to say, we're not going to do knee-jerk reaction of just throwing $100 because I feel good for the moment. But to say, no. I'm going to sustain this trajectory. I'm going to systematically keep building the religion that God has blessed me with. That when I die, I will have done much good on this earth. Not knee-jerk reactions and then we forget God. Not knee-jerk reactions of wearing a scarf because out of respect. A sister comes to me and I said, she said to me, Hajj, I don't have to wear hijab, but I wore it. I said, I'm honored. I like that. Because I'm afraid that tomorrow when you leave our institutions likewise, I don't want you to take it off. I want you to know its meaning, not because it's worn, but its meaning because of what it protects you for. She said, I respect you and I respect this institution. I said, I'm greatly honored. You used the word respect. I said, can I give you a word of advice? She said, yes. I said, go home and respect yourself. For there's no greater respect than you. For if you respect yourself, then you will respect everybody. The fact that you've respected us is an honor. You respected me, it's an honor. But don't respect me or the institution. Respect yourself. Respect the Lord who commanded you. Now it's a different kind of respect. Now it's not conditional on me. It's not conditional on the environment. It's constant. We are constantly maintaining it, not knee-jerk reactions that when we are by the Kaaba, we look very pious. When we are by Jannatul Baqi, we look very pious. While we are next to the grave of Imam Hussein, we act very pious. But the minute we leave it, it's like we left them there. That's not Islam. Islam is 24/7. Whether it's at home or outside, it's continuous. That when we teach our children, we teach them this universal principle of good, for that is the power of the deen of Allah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I am honored, my brothers and sisters. In these conversations, every night we're speaking, people have come to me and says, oh, the people are really good. The ones who are coming to these lectures are well-behaved, mashallah. They are honorable. They listen. They change. I said, subhanAllah, when Allah says, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ سَيَذَكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى وَيَتَجَنَّبُهَا الْأَشْقَى. Remind them, reminding is beneficial. The ones who have pliancy in their hearts, the ones who want good, will listen to you. And the ones who are hard-hearted will not listen to you. But subhanAllah, we are here for Allah. We are here for Ahlul Bayt. We're here for Rasulullah. We're here for the Quran. We're here for peace. We're here for dignity. So we're ready. So let's listen. Let's pay attention. That even in history, the way Zainab alayhi salam carried herself, I want us to be invoked in it. Not for these 10 nights. Forever. Not for these 10 nights. These 10 nights, inshallah, will come every year. Ramadan, inshallah, will come every year. But our goal is, every year, I've got to increase the tempo. I need to get one step closer to Allah. One step closer. And it starts now. This is why we're here. So when we listen to these messages, we must apply it. We must get away from the fitna of the community. We must get away from backbiting, fault finding, making up stories about people, character assassinations. This community is blessed like every community in the world. The enemy forces are around us. The spies are within us. The Trojan horses are here, ever so vigilant and ready to divide us and conquer us. I promise us. This is what Iblis promised Allah. فَبِعَزَّتِكَ لَوْغُوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. By authority, I will beguile them all. They are working very hard to stop these. They are working hard for us to go astray. Well, we are too blessed. We have too much deen. We have too many great examples. And Allah warns us that those who were wretched like Fir'aun and the tribe of Thamud and the tribe of Ad and Thamud, how arrogant they were. Allah says, look what we did to them. We made them perish. And you will perish too if you don't get your act straight. So this surah I started, Surah Al-Ma'un. أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُّ الْيَتِيمِ. Karbala, the enemies, Allah is addressing them. Watch. These verses were revealed before Karbala. But it's a universal principle that applies forever. Tomorrow, there will be little spots of similar Karbalas. And you will see these verses are alive again and again and again, even in our communities. Allah says, have you considered him who calls the judgment a lie? The one who says there is no religion, the way Yazid did it. The way Muawiyah did it. They said it's a lie. The Prophet never got revelations. This Ahlul Bayt family claiming to be chosen, they are not rightful because jealousy was there. Allah says, أَمْ يَحْسُدُونَ النَّاسَ عَلَى مَا أَتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلٍ. Are you jealous? Jealousy. If you think jealousy is a small task, then imagine Yusuf, who's a prophet of God, and his brothers are a children of prophet. If you think you and I are exempt from jealousy, how about the children of a great prophet, Yaqub? They are jealous of their own brother who's a prophet. And they wanted to kill him. They threw him in a well. And they hoped he died. You think you and I are free from that jealousy? When we see that others in our community can do something that we cannot, we start bickering and finding faults and figuring out ways to stop progress. Oh, that brother is very smart. That sister is very smart. She's going to this university. Oh, really? Oh, he's doing great business. Oh, really? Instead of praying, Ya Allah, give them more, give me more. No. Stop them. Destroy them. It happens in families all the time. Families. One cousin to the other, sister to brother. It happens constantly. You hear it every single day. One doesn't like the other. They have a vendetta. They have an edge to sharpen. We see it. How about Yusuf? What happened to Yusuf? A prophet. Look how patient he was. When he was thrown, he's worshipping Allah. Taken away from his beloved father, worshipping Allah. Taken as a slave, worshipping Allah. Grows to adulthood, trapped by a beautiful woman, worshipping Allah. Put in prison, worshipping Allah. Never did he turn his face. This is a unique kind of leadership that's only divinely appointed. Humans cannot appoint such leaders. And in the end, the very brothers who wanted him dead, what did Allah do? Allah says in the Quran, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ بِمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ. We are going to reveal to you a beautiful story about a situation where it starts with قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِيَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِي إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ رَأَيْتُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ. It says, يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تَقْصُصْ رُؤْيَاكَ إِخْوَتِكَ. Do not say this to your brothers. What will happen to you in the future? That 11 planets, the sun and the moon, will bow to you. Don't tell them. Father, recognizing the jealousy of his own sons, he says, don't tell your brothers, for they are, shaitan will come between you. Jealousy, jealousy, jealousy. Karbala, you look until today, hatred of Ahlul Bayt for those who are jealous. The irony is, we love Ahlul Bayt, who were victims of jealousy, yet we practice jealousy. What a contradiction. So let's remind ourselves, that when we pray, Ya Allah, take this jealousy away from me. You know how jealousy starts? When you and I don't believe in Allah properly. When you and I believe God's treasury is limited. And when you and I feel that when He's given someone, He cannot give you anything. That's when jealousy starts. But when you know that Allah's treasury is infinite, and you know that Allah's mercy, not jealousy, Allah's mercy is infinite. His kindness is infinite. His treasury is infinite. There is no room for jealousy. Say, Ya Allah, give this person more. Let them get even richer. Let them get even more powerful. But also make me rich. So Allah shows, look what jealousy does. They threw him in a well. They had to bow to him just for grain of food. That's why they did sujood. They bowed to him. He stood by the throne. That yesterday they threw me in the well, hoping I will die. They did everything to stop me. Allah says, وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. They plan. Allah plans. He's the best of planners. What did Allah do? He brought Yusuf above them so much that there was nothing they could do but to bow to him as their leader, as their commander. See how Allah does it? When you and I are jealous, Allah puts us under their feet. So let's stop this jealousy. So Allah in the Quran is saying, who are these people who hold back? أَرَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُّ الْيَتِيمِ. Who are these people? They are the ones who are enemies of orphans. And they hold back food. This is what happened in Karbala. They took the food away from children. They say Sakina, who is Ruqayya, she had little earrings that she was wearing. They tore the earring from her earlobes, historians say. They punished. They burnt the tents. They got the women running in disarray in all directions. And Zainab alayhi salam was trying to bring order among them, watching this. The wives of Imam Hussein alayhi salam were present. The mothers of the children were present. Some of the mothers of the companions were present. And there was disarray. But those prayerful ones who pretend that they are such criminals that they've even sat on the Khilafah of Islam. Muawiyah stole the Khilafah. Yazid stole the Khilafah. What happens in history? You and I need to understand. Patience, perseverance, Yusuf style. You hunker down and say, it's okay. They want to call me bad names. They want to stop progress. I'm going to be focused, laser focused, that I'm going to hold on to the rope of Allah and I'm going to succeed. Not only does Allah give us tranquility and success because of that, but He gives us victory and He makes it supersede those people. We become the inheritors and the leaders. But brothers and sisters, you and I must believe in it. You and I must have tawakkal ala Allah. Many of us doubt Allah. When we do something, when we give charity, we doubt, we doubt, we doubt. Stop doubting. Get closer to tranquility and strength and start understanding. How do we get out of doubt? Talk, discuss, indulge. And if you and I have doubts, then at least continuously do good. Avoid evil at all costs and watch what will happen to doubt. The strength will get, you know, our strength will increase in time. And we will realize, oh my God, 10 years ago I doubted religion. I doubted God. I doubted my vision. Now I see with clarity what I need to do. Tonight is that remembrance. It's the dhikr. So when Zainab alayhi salam is being pulled, Imam Zain al-Abidin was lying sick in the tent. And they burnt his tent. They wanted him out. Imam Zain al-Abidin was a young man. He looked very young. His name was also Ali. And history shows that they were pulled out and they remained outside under the sky for over a day. Then they were standing in chains. Imam Zain al-Abidin is standing in chains. He's been chained. And Hussein bin Namir comes to him, a tyrant. He was one of the soldiers who was the commander. He was the one who also was the leader who burnt the Kaaba. After this event, he went to Mecca to burn the Kaaba. Hussein bin Numair is standing there and he has a jug, you know, he has this water skin. And Imam is thirsty. He says, can I get some water? He spills it in front of the Imam. Spills it. He says, you won't get it. Imam looks up to the sky. He says, we are satisfied. We're patient. Mubashshir as-sabirin. Alladhina idha asabathum musiba qalu inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Imam Zain al-Abidin, you want to know the power of patience? Study this man. Everything I read about him in history shatters my preconceived notions. Honestly, I've never seen a man who witnessed the beheading of his father, dragged city to city. From Karbala, they were taken to Kufa. From Kufa, city to city, all the way to Dimashq. They entered Dimashq. They waited for 7 adhan because Yazid was drunk, playing chess. He had no time, purposely taunting Ahlul Bayt. People of Syria decorated, started merrymaking. You know this fasting people do on Ashura was actually conceived by these people. It's not in the Sunnah of Islam to fast on the day of Ashura. And the hadith that they quote is so ridiculous, it's an insult. The hadith states that when the Jews were freed from Fir'aun by Musa alayhi salam, it happened on the day of Ashura. The Exodus happened on Ashura and Musa alayhi salam commanded his people to fast on that day. When Rasulullah heard that Musa fasted on that day, then the Prophet said, okay, all of you also fast. This is how our Prophet taught us. These fabricated hadith are designed as poison pills to fool us, to belittle the Prophet. I'll give you another example. Ka'b al-Ahbar was a man of Bani Israel who came into Islam, but he was a Trojan horse. He was a Jew who accepted Islam under the second caliph, Umar bin Khattab. Umar liked him so much, made him the khatib in Jum'ah prayers. I want you to know that Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wassalam, the tree, the one blessed reflection of the Prophet, Ana wa Aliyun min shajaratin wahida, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, the one who established Islam for 6 decades, is sitting in the crowd listening to a person who doesn't know night from day about Islam, lecturing about Islam. This is right after the Prophet's departure. And Ka'b al-Ahbar was so stupid that he stated that Allah is floating on a rock. Imam Ali alayhi salam is sitting in the crowd. He's shaking his head. He said, what has this world come to? That the Prophet has spent his life teaching you ignorant people. Now you are believing in this rubbish. He stands up and walks out. And the second caliph calls him back. And Imam says, don't you ever give such authority. You know what Ka'b al-Ahbar stated? That every morning the Kaaba does sujood to Baytul Muqaddas. Because see, the Jews used to taunt the Muslims that your Qibla is Baytul Muqaddas. When Allah changed the Qibla to the Kaaba, they didn't like it. So the Trojan horse comes in and now he fabricates a hadith that the Kaaba even does sujood to Baytul Muqaddas. So now they have to win regardless. These kinds of intrusions are so popular that we have to be careful about them. But our imams were firm, systematic, and they saw these kinds of poison pills entering, but they were steady. Today, Islam statistically is the fastest growing religion in the world, statistically. 600 years after Isa, statistically there are 2 billion plus Muslims in the world. The evangelical societies have studied Islam and they are clear that this religion is on a trajectory of growth unprecedented in history. Even the World Almanac says that Islam grew 234% from 1930 to 1980. In 50 years, it grew more than the human population of 136%. Why? Because of Ahlul Bayt. Because of Karbala. Because our imams were steady. Careful. While their rights are being taken, their women are being paraded. They are silent and they penetrate. When Imam Zainul Abidin enters Dimashq, 7 adhans, they're patiently waiting under the sun. While that man is pontificating on the pulpit, thinking he has defeated Ahlul Bayt, how wrong he was. Zainab alayhi salam first enters Kufa. Imam has been denied water. They're patient, now they're dragged. They say an entire day was spent burying the dead of the enemy's soldiers. Ahlul Bayt were left strewn. The Shuhada of Karbala, their bodies were not buried. They ignored them. They buried the enemies, their kind. And Zainab and Imam Zainul Abidin and the entourage watches this dhulam. They watch the head of their father. They watch the head of their cousins and their uncles and their children. They're steady, Yusuf-like, steady. It's okay, we're here, and we're going to penetrate. When she enters Kufa, Ibn Ziyad, who was the governor, is sitting on the throne, and he's looking down, and he sees a young man standing there, Imam Zainul Abidin. Listen to what he says. Zainab is standing there, alayhi salam. Imam Zainul Abidin, alayhi salam, is standing there, and all the Ahlul Bayt survivors are standing in their women. He looks at her, Imam Zainul Abidin says, what is your name? He says, Ali. He said, didn't God kill Ali already? Look how evil he was. Didn't God already kill Ali? There were many Alis, you know, in Karbala. The family of Ahlul Bayt, many of them are named Ali. Ali al-Akbar, Ali al-Asghar, many names, Ali. So didn't God kill Ali? Imam Zainul Abidin says, no, you killed. So he looks at him, he says, you are intelligent, you are wise, you have a good way of talking, kill him. Zainab jumps and holds Imam Zainul Abidin and says, if you're going to kill him, then kill me. And the men of the palace were ashamed, for a woman now has jumped forward. And Ibn Ziyad turns away. Then a man comes. He says, I bring you the head of Hussein. Ibn Ziyad is sitting. You know, he was known as the butcher of Arabia. His other name is Ibn Marjana, meaning he's named after his mother because no one knows who his real father is because he was such an illegitimate son. And he was related to Muawiyah, and Muawiyah used to call him his brother. Rotten tree, rotten family. And they say, fruits don't fall far from the tree. But when you create rotten children, they become a burden on all of us. They become a bala to all of us. They burn us unnecessarily. So Ibn Ziyad, the man comes, a soldier, says, I have killed the most honorable man, the wisest man, the man of God. And he praises Imam Hussein alayhi salam so much, because he says, the more I praise him, the more money I'm going to get. Not realizing that through his ignorant mouth was coming out the truth of who Imam Hussein was. And Ibn Ziyad realizes that all the people in Kufa are acknowledging how great Imam Hussein was. So he's now being actually indirectly insulted. So Ibn Ziyad gets furious and says to him, if he was such a great man, why did you kill him? So now, kill him. And he was immediately taken and beheaded. See? Imam says, let the real story start. For you thought that we are just sitting on the sidelines. Now watch what our revolution is going to do. Because every one of you who has gone against us is going to be so trapped, you will not be able to get out. Fi dunya wal akhirah. So then he looks at Zainab alayhi salam when she jumps. He says, Zainab, your brother was refractory. Refractory meaning he didn't obey the Khalifa. He challenged the Khalifa. Did you see what we did with him? We killed him. And we killed his family. We killed his children. Did you see that? It's taunting. Zainab alayhi salam looks at him and says, Ma ra'aytu illa jameelan. Warahma. She replies succinctly to the point, and she nails it. She says, I see nothing, ma ra'aytu, except beauty and mercy. Ibn Ziyad was stunned. How do you say such things when I have killed your family? She says, ma ra'aytu illa jameelan warahma. Wisdom, hikmah. She's saying to Ibn Ziyad, you don't understand. We are servants of God. We will fight tooth and nail forever for truth. And even if you kill all of us, we will not cease to praise Allah, for we see nothing but beauty and mercy. He was stunned. He put his head down. People start to rise. Even companions came in, angry with Ibn Ziyad. How dare you did this? So Ibn Ziyad realized if he starts to parade this more in Kufa, people will rise even stronger in Kufa. Because you remember, there were many who were the Shia of Ali in Kufa. But many turned their faces. And when Zainab was entering the city, she says, what are you crying for now? When my brother called you, you turned a blind eye. Now you cry? Shame on you. How about you start doing good forever now? And stop taking shortcuts. And how about you start doing good for now? So I conclude tonight, my brothers and sisters, that when Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam enters Syria, Syria was a place where people did not know the real Islam. Historians say when Imam Ali alayhi salam became shaheed in the masjid, and when he was struck on the 19th of Ramadan, and the Syrians heard that Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam was struck in sujood, they said, Ali prayed. You know, you look at all the Sufi schools in the world today, their teacher is Imam Ali alayhi salam. Any Sufi school, Sunni and Shia, ask them who's your leader in spirit, in spirituality, in mysticism, they say Amir al-Mu'mineen. He taught us dhikr. He taught us submission. He taught us how to pray. He is the master of prayer after the Prophet. Yet the Syrians thought he didn't pray. So Imam Zainul Abidin, when he enters Syria and he's standing there waiting as the adhan is being played, recited, a man comes to him, an old man, and says to him, it's good our Khalifa crushed your father. It is good he subdued your father and your kind for not submitting to the Khalifa. How ignorant people were. But now the Imam has an opportunity, first time. It had to take this tragedy for them to open up the door for him to talk. So he looks at the man, says, have you read the Quran? He said, yes, I read Quran. He says, have you read the verse? لا قل لا أسألكم عليه أجرا إلا المودة في القربة. The man said, yes, I have read that. The Prophet said, I want no reward from you, but that you have mutual love with my near ones. He said, yes. Imam looks at him and says, who are the near ones? He says, the Prophet's family. Imam looks at him and says, who am I? I'm his grandson. Have you not read the ayah? إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمَ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. Have you not read that? He said, I have. It's in Suratul Ahzab. Imam says, who are Ahlul Bayt if not us? Our women that you're looking at and taunting. If not them, then who are you? Who are we? And the man begins to cry. He says, my God, I've been fooled. I thought you were the enemies of God when you are the agents of God. He takes his turban, puts his head on the ground, and says, Yabna Rasulillah, punish me for this evil that I've given you. Imam says, stand up quickly, for you were misinformed. It's okay. You have not been told the truth. It's okay. But you realize the truth. Now live with the truth. This is how our Imam was. He was so kind and loving and firm that he climbs up the pulpit and he says, who am I, O people? I am the son of Safa and Marwa. I am the son of Hajar al-Aswad. The Hajar al-Aswad that never says that when we, you know, Farazdaq says about Imam Zainul Abideen. He says, this man has never said no to any beggar. He has never rejected anybody's ways in terms of asking for help. You know, Marwan bin Hakam becomes the caliph after Yazid's death. Muawiyah had a dream that his generation will become the Khalifa. But Allah has a better plan. You know, Yazid's son was known as Muawiyah the second. He was a pious child because his mother Hinda was a beautiful, pious woman. She trained him and said, my husband is evil. Your grandfather is evil. Meaning Muawiyah. When Yazid died, three years after, his body was cut to pieces. Somebody killed him. They said, you're the next Khalifa. He gets on the pulpit. He said, my grandfather was a thief. My father is a thief and a liar. This Khilafah does not belong to me. It belongs to Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. Marwan bin Hakam, who was present in Syria after that, Marwan was cursed by the Prophet. Marwan was cursed by the Prophet. Even his father was cursed. Cursed. Cursed by the Prophet. Get out. Don't come within our community. Get out. He becomes the caliph. You want to see how shaitan works? This is how he works. He takes the worst human being and puts them in the seat of the caliphate. You find that the son of Yazid himself says, no, it's not my position. Imam Zainul Abideen, after he's let go from Damascus in prison, and he goes back to Medina, you know, the mayhem starts. Marwan bin Hakam is being chased like a chicken without a head. He goes to Medina, takes his children, and gives it to Imam Zainul Abideen for protection. I ask us all, study the annals of history. You will never find in history, a human being with such kindness that even his enemy who orchestrated Karbala, who orchestrated many battles, brings his children for security. Imam takes the children and protects them. That is the character you and I need to have. Allah says, all these evildoers, we will destroy them. Ruqayya, the daughter of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, was in prison in Syria. With no roof. She and her mother and the Imam Zain al-Abidin and Zainab were in prison. When you go to Syria today, Damascus, that's the Rawda of Ruqayya alayhi salam, you'll find that's where she was. There was no roof. During the day, they would burn with the heat. During the night, they would freeze. She cried and she cried and she cried. Yazid hears this crying. He hears this crying. He says to his soldier, "Who is that child screaming, bothering me?" He says, "That's Hussein's daughter." He says, "Well, if she misses her father, then give her her father." So you find the door opens up in prison and a plate is brought. The head comes. This little child, it was covered. They uncover this thing and they see the blessed head of Imam Hussein. Ruqayya goes towards it and says, "Mom, I miss you. I could just see that image of a child. You know, when you and I lose our loved ones, even if they leave a hair, piece of hair behind, we cherish it, we hold it, we love it. Here, this little Ruqayya, 4-year-old, is going towards her father's head. And she embraces him. She's caressed. This image will never leave my mind." She talks to him. Historians say she was having a conversation with her father. And then there was this deafening silence. Deafening silence. Her mother is waking her up. Ruqayya, wake up. Rabab is waking her up. Wake up. Maybe she fell asleep. But no. No. Her soul left. She died. She couldn't take it anymore with her father. But she hugged it. And then the tragedy was that Imam Zain al-Abidin dug with his hands in the prison. It took Ruqayya and buried her in that grave in the prison. This is how bad history was. Zainab was so strong when she meets Yazid. She looks at him and says, "Oh, you son of a freed slave. What have you done to us?" Imam Zain al-Abidin is talking to the public. "You know who we are? We are the leaders of the world. God chose us to guide you. And you're killing us. Without us, you have nothing. Even when Adam was brought, he was a leader. You take us away, you have nothing. Today, you and I, if you and I want to maintain our religion, if we're not connected to the leaders, we have nothing. And if we tied ourselves to the wrong leaders, we're losers." As you know, shortly thereafter, they were released. And you know what Zainab alayhi salam did? I'm just picking snippets because time is over. She asked Yazid, Imam Zain al-Abidin asked Yazid, "Give us a place." Because Yazid releases them because he realizes if he doesn't, the people of Syria will rise. A quick story. Yazid is sitting on his throne with a stick and he's hitting the head of Imam Hussein and the lips. Companions saw that. They were furious. But he's hitting, he said, "My grandfathers have been avenged by this murder. I have avenged my grandfather." Which grandfather? The grandfathers at Badr. Who? The idol worshippers of Mecca. This is who Yazid was. So there was a Roman ambassador standing there. And he sees Imam doing this. He inquires, he said, "Who is that head? Whose head is that?" They say, "The grandson of the Prophet." This man was stunned. The ambassador was stunned. He said, "The grandson of the Prophet? The caliph is hitting his head when he's claiming to be the caliph of God?" He said, "Yeah." He goes to Yazid and says, "Shame on you. Shame on you, O Yazid. We Christians
have the footprint of the donkey that Jesus rode, and we honor it. And you behead the grandson of the prophet? Shame on you. Even non-Muslims recognize how great he was. Historians say that Yazid had him killed because he challenged him. But people were rising. So he realized, if I start parading this Ahlul Bayt more, and our women were taken city to city, their hijab was being challenged. The women used to hide. They say one Syrian man was approaching Ruqayya. Ruqayya became very agitated. And Zainab looks at Ruqayya. She's agitated. So Zainab is asking Ruqayya, why are you agitated? She said, that man is approaching me. That man is approaching me. 4-year-old. Haya. Deen. Zainab jumps and shoos the man away. So many times the Syrian men would come to Ibn Ziyad, Yazid, let us have these women, let us have these women. We want them, they are slaves. And Zainab alayhi salam would jump like a lioness, would come and say, stop, we are not of your kind, get out. She would challenge them. This is the kind of strength we need, the kind where we don't bargain when it comes to our modesty and dignity. I conclude tonight. I thank you all, my brothers and sisters. I thank you for your kindness, for participation. Continue this message, all of us, in the name of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I'm honored to see a lot of our young brothers and sisters show up. Our future lies in our hands. We are the future leaders of society. Our education facilities should be top-notch. Our children should be honorable. Our children should be wise, should be intelligent, should be balanced. They should be taught to have dialogue with wisdom the way Ahlul Bayt were. This message of Karbala should continue forever and grow where it becomes so strong that no superpower in the world can stop us. I promise us, we don't need sophisticated weapons. We need sophisticated hearts. We need deep hearts connected to God, and it doesn't take much. The religion of God is beautiful. It is sweet. It brings tranquility. It brings harmony. It takes away depression, takes away suicide, takes away drugs, takes away smoking, takes away anger. Let's bring peace within our families. If couples are fighting, make peace. If divorces are taking place, make peace, please. In the name of Ahlul Bayt, make peace. Our children are becoming victims of these excessive misbehaviors. When we have the best religion, we have the best role models. My brothers and sisters, as you know, this school also has an after-school program. We want your indulgence in it. We want to create Quran Institute. We want our children to walk and talk the Quran. We want our children to represent Islam, not in myopic, extreme ways, but in balanced ways with dignity. We want our children to be standing in the finest universities, at the Harvards and the Yales and the Oxfords and the Stanfords of the world, and telling the world what this message of Karbala is about, who we are and why God has chosen us. And we are so respected because I'd love for humanity to submit to that. May Allah bless you. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف الرحيم. Tonight we end. As you know, we're putting a lot of technology in this facility. I would love to have all kinds of dimensions where when we sit in here, we feel the presence of Karbala. We feel, what does it really mean? I remember, I have read Surat Yusuf so many times. And when I watched the movie Yusuf that was made by the Islamic Republic, subhanAllah, it opened up a whole new dimension. We need movies on Karbala, real Hollywood movies where the world can watch us, can see the real message. And we don't have to be excessive, for there are so many movies out there that are rubbish, that teach us indecency. Let's bring decency. Let's bring honor to the world. We need to be creative and bring our generations forward to teach them how to represent it. Tonight, briefly, I want to show us a movie. As you know, there's a movie called Mukhtar Thaqafi. These are known as the Tawabin. Let me explain briefly, and then I will describe it as the movie is taking place. You will find that after Karbala, the people were shocked as to how they could commit such evils, how they could commit such crimes. And the Muslims woke up. They were known as Tawabin, army after army, fighting to take revenge. Revenge is not in Islam. It is for justice. But it wasn't promoted by Ahlul Bayt, but it was human reaction. Mukhtar Thaqafi stood up and said, we need to destroy these enemies who killed the family of the Prophet. So you find Ibn Ziyad eventually gets killed. Umar ibn Sa'd eventually gets killed. Shimr gets killed. Hurmala gets killed. The very ones who committed the most outward heinous crimes, many of them were killed. So Mukhtar comes later after the event of Karbala, shortly thereafter, and there were so many positions that some of these people who claimed to be Shia of Ali were confused. And with their own foolish hands, they caused fights, fitna. But I want us to watch a brief expression of the battle and how Imam Hussein alayhi salam stood. And I wish there are more movies, more videos that our children can watch and see so that they can touch the reality and really understand what history is about. So if you can please start playing and turn the slide off, please, so everybody can watch it, inshallah. And I'll describe it. After my presentation, my apologies, I know it's taking a little extra time. We have Sayyid who would like to speak a few minutes in Arabic. And we have sisters who are reciting poetry. Please bear with us. It'll be an honor with your presence to indulge in that. It's only a couple of minutes.